Our God in heaven, we do thank you for those songs. And we believe every word of them. He lives salvation to impart. Oh God, thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy today. Thank you, our Father, for your word. I can't imagine, Lord, what our lives would be like, what this world would be like, if we had not your word with us all of these centuries. And so I would ask God, as we come together today to study your word, to look there, to dig into it, that Father, you would give us grace to know and to understand. First, to know who you are. And then with that knowledge, to know, Father, what you expect of us and also what we can expect of you. I ask, God, that you would open our eyes and our minds, not only to know your word, but to live your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it just happens that we have been for a few weeks now in chapter 15, which that chapter is devoted in its entirety to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have seen in the first few verses that Paul makes a historical record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he makes what we might call a philosophical argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the last time we looked in 1 Corinthians a couple of weeks ago, he made a theological argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are not going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 today, because it's the day we celebrate the resurrection. And so I thought we would take one more week of break from 1 Corinthians, our study there. And I want to present to you perhaps a resurrection day service that you might not have heard before. I have asked the ushers and the guard doorman that once I begin to preach, would they please lock the doors in the event that any of you would want to run out of here screaming and pulling your hair. You will be forbidden and escorted back to your seats. So you might as well just get comfortable and grin and bear it. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be in a few different scriptures today as we look around. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then by and by we'll work our way to Psalm 103. 1 Peter chapter 1, we notice that, and it hasn't been that long ago since we went through 1 Peter in our Sunday morning service, so perhaps you remember much of this, I hope. Peter addresses this letter in verse 1 to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia. It's in the language, it's Asia. Sorry. And he addresses it according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just a note on that word, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Albert Barnes made a very astute observation on the foreknowledge of God. And he said, but if it's foreknown, must it not be certain? How could a thing which is foreknown be contingent or doubtful? The essential idea here is that the original choice was on the part of God and not on their part, and that this choice was founded on what he before knew to be best. He undoubtedly saw good and sufficient reasons why the choice should fall on them. I do not know that the reasons why he did it are revealed or that they could be fully comprehended by us if they were. When God talks about His own foreknowledge, we need to remember that His foreknowledge, like all of His knowledge, is omniscient. There is not anything He does not know, nothing that He has ever not known, nothing that He will learn later on. And if a thing is foreknown, then it must in fact be certain. And when the word elect is used in the New Testament regarding believers in Jesus Christ, as it is in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles, the word is always used in the middle voice in the Greek language, which means that the person who is doing the electing does so according to his own good pleasure, and he does not consider the elements that he is electing. And so what that means is that God chose you not because you're special. You became special because He chose you. He chose you according to His divine purpose. And if He chose you according to His design purpose, and that if is not left open for grabs, it's a word of certainty, like sometimes we use the word since instead of if. Since then, and since He chose you according to His purpose, the implication is He has a purpose for you. Now, that's all for free because I want to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine Peter writing this some 20 plus years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, Peter himself is saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Arabic and Syriac versions of the Bible, the word "and," which is sometimes translated "even," and Paul does that in Ephesians, when he writes this same exact phrase, probably Peter got it from Paul. But in those two versions, the Syriac and the Arabic, that word "kai" that we translate "and" is not even there. So let's read it that way because it makes perfect sense. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes good sense in the other versions, the other manuscripts, where the word "and" is there. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to concentrate on the word "blessed," because that word in the Greek is eulogos, which means to say good things. Now, suppose you had children. And when those children came to your house at Thanksgiving or Christmas, they lavished praise and affection on you. But after the holidays, when they went back to their domicile and their workplace, they had almost no regard for you. They did not stay in touch with you. And when they got around the water jug, they might even say something derogatory about you or laugh when somebody else did. What would be your opinion of that child? You'd be hurt, would you not? Many of us have children like that, or have had. And it hurts. It hurts the parent when the child is not as respectful, is not as dutiful, is not as loving as they might seem in our presence. And as I thought about that, I wanted to ask myself, and you can listen in on my conversation with me if you'd like. That's not gossip, because I'm actually talking to me. John, how is it in your Monday after Sunday? It's a very easy thing for me to get up here and extol the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father God, the power of the Spirit of God living in me to help me overcome sin in my life. But how is it on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday, which is so far removed from Sunday? If the name of my God and Savior, if the name of my Lord, whom I esteem on Sundays, is taken in vain at the water cooler on Thursday, do I wink it off or do I stand up for His honor? Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father. Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, after all, the topic for today, is it? The resurrection? And so we see in this verse, mercy and resurrection, the effectual means and the immediate means of all of the blessings of God to us. The effectual cause is His mercy. The immediate cause, the way it was brought into being, is the resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then neither will we be. And all of the benefits which accrue to us, supposedly, by the merciful hand of God, do not accrue if, in fact, Jesus Christ is not raised. But the fact of the resurrection, which Paul has established through three separate arguments in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the fact of the resurrection guarantees or makes effectual all of the blessings of God to you and me. I wonder if we could take some time and recount some of those blessings. We shall do so here in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable. Many of us have received an inheritance, or we stand to at some time. And the best way to guarantee the inheritance, parents, for your children is through a trust, either revocable or irrevocable, but preferably irrevocable. Which means, from the parent's side, I set aside these resources for the benefit of my children, and I cannot change my mind. An irrevocable trust. And with wise management, then those resources ought to increase over the length of time between the making of the trust and the dying of the one who made the trust. And so we are given an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven for you. Is there a more secure treasure house in all of the universe than kept in heaven? Not in the throne, but close to the throne, in the vault that God Himself has the combination to? Now turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 103, please. This was a antiphonal song among the Jews. Antiphonal meaning that they would sing it either together or like we used to do in the church I grew up in, we would have readings that the pastor would read part and the congregation would read part and he would read part and we would read part. And that's how that played itself out. This is what this psalm is, Psalm 103. Now, David wrote this psalm. We don't know at what point in his life, but we're going to go through here. Because as much as it was pertinent for the Jews who sang it in temple, in synagogue, in their homes perhaps, so it is appropriate for us, because we learned when we went through the book of Romans recently that from chapters 9 to 11, Paul explains to us that we are by faith children of Abraham. And if children of Abraham, then this psalm that David wrote for his brothers, the Jews, he wrote for us as well. And so as we go through this psalm, there's not that many verses, 22. Oh, that's an amazing thing. 22 verses, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Que coincidencia. Many of the Psalms are structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this is not an acrostic psalm like some that are, and also like Lamentations chapter 5. But it is a psalm that is written with respect to the Hebrew alphabet and the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And I only say that because I want you to understand, because we're not fluent in Hebrew, and when we go to the Old Testament, we go to the English Old Testament, there's a depth of understanding that we miss because we're not immersed in the culture and the language. So we limp along with our English Bibles, and we'll try to pull out some things today that are appropriate for us in the 21st century in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. They would all sing that together. And we have many songs that are written after this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. You know that song, right? What you didn't know was David wrote it. In our songbooks, they give credit to somebody else, but that's the way it is. And so they all together would sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, have you noticed already that there is a repetition in this psalm? One of the hallmarks of Hebrew poetry is repetition with the same meaning, but stated a little differently. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So when he says, O my soul, he's talking about from the innermost part of my being, bless the Lord. And then he says that, and all that is within me. All that is within me defines, O my soul. And it's the way that most of our Hebrew poetry that we read is structured. It's called a parallelism in their poetry. And that will really help you prevent against bad doctrine in the next few verses in this poem. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then we're going to list some of the benefits through verse 19. Number one, what is most important at all? Who forgives all your iniquity. Now, the next statement defines the first statement. They work together. And many of our brothers and sisters in more charismatic circles completely do not get this. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. That is not a statement that God promises to heal every disease on earth in the body of Christ. How many of you had a friend, a loved one, an acquaintance, or an enemy that died of something less than perfect health? Yeah, me too. How many of you anticipate dying from something except extreme good health? I do. Matter of fact, I worked in the mortuary several years, and I've seen a lot of death in my years in the mortuary and other places, and 40 years in the ministry, and I have yet to see a death certificate signed by a licensed physician that says, cause of death, extreme good health. I've not seen it. This verse is not a promise that God will heal all diseases, physical ailments, just like Isaiah 53:6. When we go there, or let's see, let me turn to there. Maybe I can find it. 53, verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Guess what two words there are the same as the two words here? iniquities, transgressions, healing, healing, right? What do we suppose that means? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, how many of you have heard a sermon where a pastor says that the wounds of Christ heal our physical infirmities? I've heard a lot of them. None of them have been right, biblically, exegetically. Because what is he talking about? He's talking about healing our iniquities, forgiving our sin. And he compares diseases to that thing which kills the spirit, the soul of man. We are born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead, are we not? When Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," and Nicodemus says, "Well, how can that happen? I can't crawl back into my mother's womb. I'm big and she's dead." And Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't get this?" And the same words for born again we see throughout the New Testament at different places. And what it means is the Spirit of God will come into us and give life to our spirits, which Paul says are dead when we're born. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And sin is an infirmity of the soul that the Spirit of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection, promises to heal. And he will every time. Every time we get on our knees and confess our sin and repent with a broken heart, the Word of God is true. He heals all of your diseases that crush your soul. Who forgives all your iniquity. See that in verse 3? Forgives all your iniquities. So, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. That's a metaphor for the grave. And who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. All of that is about salvation, which is redemption, and sanctification, which is being made holy in the eyes of God. And he does that instantly, sanctifies us, but it's our job to participate in our own rescue so that over the course of time, we are more and more and more holy, and we begin to look like the biblical Jesus to a watching world. These are all his benefits. And forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all of your spiritual diseases. He redeems your life from the grave. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Who redeems your life from the pit does not mean that you will not die. What it means is you will not persevere in death. We will be raised to new life, even as Jesus Christ has been raised to new life. So he rescues us from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good. You know, there was a time several years ago when I took a break from reading my Bible every day. I was just busy. And so, you know, since 1976, pretty much I've read the Bible through every year, sometimes twice a year, in a lot of different translations. But this one particular year, I took a break. And after about 4 months, there was a spiritual fatigue that came over me. And I really couldn't figure it out. But, you know, in a sense, that was a good thing, because as a pastor, I have people tell me all the time, I don't hear God. I don't feel God. It's like he doesn't care about me anymore. And that's how I felt. But I have to ask a question. Who moved? If there's a distance between you and God, who moved? Are you praying? Are you confessing your sin? Are you reading the Scriptures? Are you digging through good devotionals? Spurgeon, Albert Barnes, thousands of others. You know, if we would go on a fast, and I don't mean a cheating fast, I mean a fast. Water, period. For 75 days. Well, that's what my life was without the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If we neglect the reading and the study of the Word of God, of course, we can't hear from God. We don't know what He's doing in our lives. We can't see Him. We can't feel Him. Of course. But once we get back into the Scriptures, all it takes is a few minutes, and it's like drinking from a river of living water. And it says, He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I've often thought I would like to be an eagle for 2 days. 2 days because at that size and metabolism rate, I believe I could live that long without eating. I've never had it my goal to spy a mouse from a mile away and swoop down and clamp it with my gripping fingers and swallow it raw. It's never been a goal. But I would like the rest of that experience, flying and diving and flapping. And have you ever watched them over at the Black Canyon where they ride on the updrafts and then they'll come off of that and swoop back down 1,000 feet or more. And then they'll come back where the updraft. They're having so much fun. That's what happens when we don't have sin in our lives. We can play with the updrafts and downdrafts and just rejoice in God. And that's what He says. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Sometimes we don't see that, do we? Sometimes we don't see that. I look out across our landscape today, and I've told you about this book, and I wanted to bring it so that you could see I wasn't just pulling your leg. Richard Wurmbrand, the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, wrote this book and was published in 1986, Marx and Satan. Marxism is Satanism. It's all documented right here. And today's Democrat Party are not socialists. They are not democratic socialists. That's an oxymoron. They are the ones who are leading the party. Not every single Democrat, but all of their leaders are Marxists. In their economic theory and in their worldview, they are Satanists. And they have the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judiciary. And they are making laws today about your life and mine that find their point of origin in the depths of hell. And I don't apologize for that. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We may not see that in our life. I personally believe that the United States of America has passed the point of no return. Because even most of the Republicans that we have in power either believe the Marxist theory or they're too weak-willed to stand against it. There are very, very few among the political elite that give any credence whatsoever to our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence, and they give less credence to the Word of God. And that's why I believe today that America has passed the point of no return. I would love to be proved wrong. We pray every night for a revival in the church. An awakening across this great land by the Holy Spirit of God would be absolutely meaningless unless the church comes to its senses. There's one page in here, and keep in mind this was 1986, and I want to read some statistics for you regarding the church. And you know, don't you, that the scripture says that even Satan appears as an angel of light. Below are the percentage figures of those who answered yes. Here's the question. Seminary professors in the United States of America were asked, quote, "Can an individual consistently be a good member of your denomination and adhere to Marxism?" End quote. Among the Episcopalian ministers, 68% said yes. Among the Lutheran ministers, 53% said yes. Among Presbyterians, 49%. Methodists, 49%. The Church of Christ, 47%. American Baptist, 44%. Roman Catholic, 31%. How sad that those who claim to follow the truth are duped by those who follow and worship the father of lies. And today, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church is an avowed Marxist, a Satanist. Now, the reason I point this out is because that is antithetical to the Bible. For those who are true believers of Jesus Christ, we cannot tolerate that in our lives. We might have to tolerate it in society. But we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in a few minutes, and Peter says the exact same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, using the same exact word. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Peter says the same exact thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. And what that means is this. Do you claim to be a Christian? Yes or no? That's an easy question. Let me show you what Peter says. In verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And He cautions us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to ask ourselves certain questions, in which we were steeped in ignorance before we were born again. Let me say that again. We were steeped in ignorance before we were born again because we were children of the world. And what this means, somebody wrote a book about this. It means that God expects us who are born again to take every individual thought that we have and make that thought captive to the purpose of Christ in your life. Which means we have to reconsider our economic theory that we were taught when we were children of the world. Is it right or wrong, morally, for the government to give us all of these helicopter payments? You know what they're doing? They're setting us up to accept the Marxist notion of universal basic income. This is fundamentally opposed to the scriptures. The only money the government has comes from one of two sources. They either keep the printing presses rolling, which every dollar they print off, which is several hundred billion a month at this point, and remember that 1 billion equals 1,000 million. So if they were only printing $1 billion a month, that would be far more than $30 million a day. And every dollar they print devalues the dollar you have in your pocket. The second source of money for those helicopter payments is they take it away by force from those who are productive members of society. That would be you. If you're working and paying taxes, and they steal from you and distribute to others who have not worked for it, there's a place in society where it is our responsibility to help those who cannot help themselves. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about illegal immigrants. I am talking about our friends in nursing homes who are near comatose, and they're already on Medicare/Medicaid or have their own private resources. Why would they get stimulus payments? It is immoral. But our Father says the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. This information of moral righteousness has been available to us for 3,500 years in the books of Moses. 3,500 years ago, Moses began to write these books, and they are filled with regulations and rules that concern every aspect of our life, our economic theory, our social theory, our sexual theories, everything. And all that the United States government does today, and the European Union by the most part, and Islamic countries, Hindu, Buddhist, stands opposed to the Word of God. And if we do not accept that, then I have to ask you, remember your child who on Christmas said, "Oh, I love you." And then by Thursday, they couldn't really remember your phone number unless they themselves were in time of great need, and they dishonor you. And so I have to ask us today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which is the guarantee. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of all of these benefits of God toward us. If we are not standing in opposition to the moral failures of our government, whether it's economic theory or sexual theory or whatever else it is, if we are not standing in opposition to that but walking in agreement, then how is it that we are honoring the name of God, except on Sundays by showing up for church? I know for the most part I'm preaching to the choir here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. That's verse 8. That's an interesting thing there in verse 8. Maybe you remember that from Exodus chapter 34. That's the story when Moses said, "God, show me your glory." God said, "I can't do that. You'll die. But I'm going to put you over here on the ledge, and I'm going to pass in front of you. And when I get far enough away from you, I'll let you know." Just like He did with Elijah. And the Lord revealed Himself to Moses in this way. "This is My name," He told Moses. Exodus 34:7. This is the name of God, quote, "keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Now, that doesn't mean God condemns those children of the third and fourth generation. It means that if those children learn the way of their bad parents and continue in that, then God will continue to visit iniquity on them and judgment. But that child has the opportunity to come to Jesus and repent and break that curse. That's what he is talking about. God says, this is my name. My name is keeping steadfast love for thousands. And this is what David quotes here. Why? Because David knew the writings of Moses. Even without books and electronics, with just scrolls, which most people didn't have because they were very expensive, David could write this from memory. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice the word Lord is all capital letters. That is the covenant name, Jehovah. And David says, our covenant God is merciful. Our covenant God is the one who keeps his promises, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. No, I did not misread that. It does not say, so great is his reckless love toward those who fear him. That song is an abomination, and it makes me want to throw up from the time I hear the first note of it. They expect us to sing lies about God to God, when he just has said that he is the God who answers promises and keeps promises. His love is steadfast toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Yes, you're not perfect, nor am I. Yes, we stumble. But God grants us strength and resolve to get up and repent and seek him and live for his glory, not ours. Not the glory of some political party. And you think, well, you always bring politics. Tell me what two things intersect your life more than religion and politics. What is there? What is there in the scriptures? What is there in the prophets that gets more ink than religion and politics? Nothing. Nothing. And so, yes, I address it. And if we are not aware of what is going on, what is the takedown of this country, the intentional takedown, and it is also the intentional takedown of the church. When they get you comfortable with taking all of those helicopter checks, they are going to begin to restrict you from church. Oh, wait, they already did. Right? We violated the governor's order a year ago, and we are still. And I have no intention of giving in to a homosexual government who, with every breath, defames God. Period. He is not my boss. He is not the boss of my life. I do not answer to him. I answer to the Lord. All capital letters. I answer to the covenant God. And he said, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. It is necessary for you to be here, week in, week out. Where else are you going to hear a sermon like this? Hopefully nowhere else, right? Yeah. Verse 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Get that? Remember, we just read, the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children of the third and fourth generation. I want to leave a legacy to my children and my children's children. Last night I was weeping as Michaela sent me the pictures of her ball for the ROTC. She is mighty handsome in that uniform. Mercy. And she was mighty pretty in that dress. But she learned a long time ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, right? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. She memorized that verse for me a long time ago. And I was weeping with Carrie. I said, this young lady knows no other pastor in her whole life besides me. What have I done? How have I raised her? I've taken away anything that Matt and Emily have done. They've raised a mighty fine child. Thank you. But it makes me weep. There's a couple of families whose children will only remember me as their pastor. Am I raising them? Not to defame their parents, but to honor them because they have honorable parents. To cherish the God that their parents cherish. To give a legacy to their children and their children's children. This is my trust to you. I don't care if the governor tries to take that away from me. I don't serve him. I live for God. I want his accolades. Soon my life will be over. I'm already the same age as the old people. My days are numbered, as are yours. Why not make the most of them? We are always only one decision away from complete victory in Jesus Christ. Did you write that down sometime? I've said it a lot. We are always only one decision away from complete victory in Jesus Christ. But I can't make that decision for you. I can encourage you. I can lead you in that way, but I cannot make it. I made the decision for me. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. And remember to do His commandments. And remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. And His kingdom rules over all. Every single person who has ever lived, who is living now, whoever will live, will someday get their hour before the throne of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. I want that to happen in my life as a friend. Not one who has lived his life at enmity with God, having only given Him my Sundays. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. That's the angels. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our Father God in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not let me be led into temptation, but deliver me from evil and from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that what David prayed at the end of this prayer? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Your life and mine are crucibles for the glory of God. It's your decision whether He will be glorified in your life or not. He desires to be. He's already given you everything you need in order for Him to be glorified. But you're the one who has to learn how to use the tools and then use them. We had a brother last week tell us, Lord, can you help me find that screwdriver? I just put it down. A crescent wrench and a hammer does not fix everything. There are other tools in the box. Brother Cliff, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray, please? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of all of those benefits we read in Psalm 103. Brother Cliff, come up here so that these people can hear you, please.
Our Holy Heavenly Father, blessed be your name, Lord. Father, in the power through you to John, to us, Lord, if we don't look at our lives and understand what is going on, and just ask you to be with us, and Lord, have mercy on all of us, Lord, especially our nation. I was thinking about what John said earlier today, Lord, and how 3% are pushing the 97%. And Father, how can this be? What is right is wrong, and wrong is right, and how everything is so backwards, Father. Lord, we don't put our trust in man. We put our faith in you, Lord, and how thankful we are for your Son who died on the cross for us today. Amen. And then was resurrected and stands by your right hand. Father, again, as we go about the rest of this day, we would ask for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.